All right, turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we finished the first four chapters many, many moons ago. And now, if you remember, in chapter 4, it was much talking about Samaritans. And chapter 5, the beginning of it's going to talk about the Sabbath day and what the Bible has to say about it. He's healing on the Sabbath. It's creating problems. Listen, there are people that are religious and they are religious but not spiritual. And that's what we're going to see here. I mean, Jesus heals on the Sabbath day, and I marked the places today. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. Let me just show you the words I marked. See the word whole? The man was made whole. Look at verse 10. Him that was cured. Look at verse 11. Made me whole. Look at verse 13. He that was healed. Look at 14. Thou art made whole. Look at 15. Which had made him whole. And then you just think about it. If you focus on that, he's made whole. I mean, come on, that's good. But it's the Sabbath day. And that brings me to something else. I guess I'll go ahead and tell you. I went to the city council meeting last night, and they did the first reading of an ordinance. In Niceville, up until 1 p.m. on Sunday, you cannot sell booze. Well, not after next month, if we don't do something. So I'm going to ask you tonight during our business meeting, you know, what's the will of the church? I fought these things before, and I brought in a couple of hundred people and fought bars opening up. This is a little bit different because it's an ordinance, and I talked to the mayor about it. And, you know, I won't say what we talked about exactly, but, you know, right now from 4 a.m. until 1 p.m. on Sunday, you can't buy any liquor in Niceville. You can buy it in Valpy. You can buy it in Okaloosa County because they changed their ordinance. But now they're pushing to get it here. Now the question is, if I go, I can go next month and I can speak out against it. Just want to know what you guys think about that. But, you know, it's not because it's the Sabbath. It's because, you know what, maybe we need a break every now and then from drinking. You know, we're not going to stop anybody. It's going to stop it from 4 until 7 a.m. And then 7 a.m. Sunday to 1 p.m. Now you'd be able to buy it, which you can't presently with the ordinance in Niceville. Question is, what do you guys want to do? I mean, I told him, I said, I didn't really want this to be my first fight. But maybe it is, because I've been praying about it all, you know, for 12 hours now, and I'm looking at it going, or actually 24 hours, I'm looking at it going, you know what, maybe this is it. So, pray about that, we'll deal with that, just talking, and see what you guys think. But chapter 5, okay, so he's made whole, he's cured, and, you know, this is all good, but he did it on the Sabbath day. You do realize that Jesus did not sin. He didn't break the Sabbath day. You know, but they thought he did because of their rules and their stipulations that they put on the Sabbath day. That they were man's rules. A lot of man's rules in churches today. You know, it used to be that you couldn't wear wire rim glasses as a preacher, or you were, what's it called when you're up to date? You're modern, or, you know, whatever. Contemporary. You can't wear cowboy boots. You're contemporary. You had to wear those dark black rimmed glasses because, you know, wire rims were just coming in vogue in whatever, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s. Therefore, you know, you can't change. And I know preachers today in 2020 that have darker glasses because that's what their dad said you had to do 40 years ago. Really? I mean, that's the Sabbath day. That's what they were doing here. That is what destroys Christianity, is when men's precepts become elevated to the level of the Word of God. I do everything I can in my power to fight that and not allow that to be part of my persona, part of what I am. I don't want to come up with rules for, you know, the church here and say we're going to do this and this and this and this. And these are rules because we're spiritual and nobody else is spiritual if they don't do it like we do it. And that's what it is. I have 27 rules you got to follow and you only have 26. So I'm more spiritual than you. I have 29. I'm more spiritual than you. And that's the way it works. We're not going to do that here because it hasn't worked forever. Now, should you be spiritual? Yes. But let's go by the Bible. Listen, there, I can show you Bible for Bible things, but I can't show you Bible for non-Bible things. Let's stick with the Bible things. And listen, it's going to be a stringent enough life with the Bible things. But let me tell you what it'll be. It'll be liberating. It'll be joyful. It'll be everything God wants it to be for you rather than the precepts of man. You don't need the precepts of man. You don't need me following you around as a detective. And I told you, I don't want to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to tell you what to wear, what to think, what to watch. Listen, you ought to know what to watch. You ought to know how to dress. You ought to know how to behave in life. It's not up to me to legislate that. That is not the calling of a pastor. I'm not going to be these Pharisees. I don't want any part of it, and I'm sure you don't either. But I've seen it, and it's destructive. Let's try not to be destructive toward others. Verse 1, after this, chapter 5, verse 1, John. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem. That's what the Bible says. And there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now, Bethesda means house of mercy. Let me just stop for a minute. You don't hear me use the Greek and the Hebrew. I don't. I'm not going to get up here and go, well, the Greek word is this, the Hebrew word is this, and, you know, you need to look at me if you really want to know what the Bible means, because I'm going to use the Greek and the Hebrew, and you don't know it. And by the way, 95% of the people that use the Greek and the Hebrew from the pulpit don't know it either. They just go to a concordance, they go to a lexicon, look up the English word, look up the Greek word, and then they go, oh, the Greek word is this. Then they take you to all those places where that Greek word is used and other English words are used in its place. And they go, see, that's what that means there. Well, no, it doesn't. The English is a much deeper, richer language than the Greek. One Greek word might have 27 English words in the Bible for that same Greek word. Why? Because Greek has many different ways of saying this, and we do too in English, but much more so in Greek, many different meanings for the same word. And then when you get to English, that English language is so superior that it has much more, many more words and much more understanding, and you get that simply from the English. Now, the people that know Greek, and I've got friends that know Greek, I mean, they're from Greece, and I'll ask them questions and they'll give me the answers. And listen, they understand, you know, Ishtar is Easter, Ishtar is Passover, and one time in your King James Bible in Acts 12:4, Easter is used for the word Passover, you know, the same word as Passover in Greek. And it is supposed to be Easter. Why? Because Passover had already happened. And then they were going to celebrate, a wicked, carnal, Gentile king was going to celebrate Easter. It has nothing to do with Passover. Passover had already passed. So what I'm telling you though is your English is sufficient. You don't need me to try to convince you that I have something on you and you have to come to me to get truth. And that's what the Greek and the Hebrew game is. I mean, it makes me sick because I know the game and I've watched the game. And listen, it's tempting. You want to know why? Because everybody wants to be looked to and, Oh, you're so holy. Oh, and by the way, it's not really tempting to me, but I've seen the temptation. And it's, oh, you're so holy. You know the Greek and you can take that word there and then you can take us other places and show us where that Greek word is used and other English words are used and you give us deeper meaning. I wish we were all like you. That's what it is. What I'm telling you is most of the time it is just one big pot of sin, pride. And pride is not something you ever can stand in a pulpit and let go for very long. Because you can't steal God's glory and get away with it forever. So when you look at the Hebrew, so I'm going to give you the Hebrew. You want to know, here's the Hebrew extent today. Look at verse 2. You want to know Hebrew, what the Hebrew tongue is? Bethesda. Isn't that cool? I mean, you can really learn a lot when you come to church. All you need is the English, though. If God wants you to know what the Hebrew word is, you know what He's going to do? He's going to give it to you. You go in Revelation, it talks about the Hebrew, apollyon, and in Greek it's this. So if God wants you to give you the Hebrew and the Greek, He gives it to you in the English text. You don't need the original languages. You don't need it. I'm telling you, I've studied them. There is no benefit from knowing that. Why? Because English is such a beautiful language. Well, I should say American and English. I've been told that a couple of times by Barbara. You know, she's, what do you say? We're still not speaking English over here. We're speaking American most of the time. I remember I was over in England and what was it? Oh, Tyre. Is it T-Y-R-E? Okay, we're driving down the road and I'm with the guy that flew Judy and I over there about, I don't know, 7 years ago. We were there 3 weeks, went to Paris also and all that stuff. And we're driving down the road. I went, look at that, Tyre, T-Y-R-E. And he looks at me and says, how else do you spell it? I was like, oh, I was just thinking I was, you know, like going through the country and somebody messed up. I wasn't. It was how you spell it. You know, and that's why so many missionaries get in trouble, because you gotta understand the culture. And in this case, that's the way you spell Tyre, unless you've Americanized it. And then you just get yourself in trouble. Look at verse 3. In these, and so in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, there's a pool. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, look at that word. I thought this was so cool today. Look at that blind halt. What does halt mean? Think about it, military. Stop walking. So you know what they were? They were blind and halt. They couldn't walk. I mean, listen, your Bible is so now people say, oh, that's an archaic word. Well, you don't know what it means? We still use it. We're marching and they say, halt, you know, that means stop. And it means you're not to be walking. Well, that's the definition of the word. It means stop walking. And you know, it's not archaic. So look at verse 4. So he says, verse 3. In those lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. By the way, some of you will have a footnote in your Bible for the end of verse 3 and verse 4. Stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. You may have a footnote in your Bible that says the Sinai manuscript omits waiting for the moving of the water and all of verse 4. You know what the modern versions do? They take the end of verse 3 out and all of verse 4. They remove it. Why? Because they say, well, the oldest and best manuscripts don't have it in there. First of all, they're not the oldest. Secondly, they're not the best. You know how something has longevity? It doesn't get used. If you have a Bible, and my Bible I've had to replace, why? Because I used it. Why does a manuscript have to be copied over and over and over and they burn the old copies? Well, because of so much use, they've got to copy them again. Then they destroy the earlier edition, the earlier copy, And what does that mean? Well, the older copy is better than a copy that's been sitting on the shelf for 200 years that nobody uses, that's been corrupted. You see, that's why you've been lied to. It isn't oldest and best. They say, well, you know, if you go back closer to the original, it's got to be better. Why? You mean God can't protect His Word and preserve His Word year after year after year after year? Sure He can. And He did. And then what happened was people came in with philosophies. I mean, it's like this Sabbath day we're looking at. That's a philosophy of man. Are you telling me that philosophies of men never got into translational work? Sure it did. Well, I don't like what it says right there. I'll just change that. And then people read it and they go, well, that's corrupt. I'm not going to use that. And they put that manuscript aside and say somebody has put leaven in there and leavened the whole lump. That's how it's worked. So then it sits on there, and I could go into the manuscript evidence and all that. I'm not going to do that. But I will tell you this. Those that say the oldest is best is not true. And by the way, the Peshitta is one of the oldest manuscripts, and it matches our King James Bible. And the church, quote unquote, church fathers that quoted, that wrote, they match our King James Bible. So it doesn't matter. So what they say is in the 432, that corruption came in, and that's how we got our King James Bible. That's what they say. And the modern versions go back to the earlier things that the King James translators didn't have. And that's not true. That's not true. So I just want you to understand it. Here's the other thing. Westcott and Hort were two men in the 1880s. They were Satanists, racist, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And there's, you can go down a long list of 35 things wrong with them. And they brought in, they started their own Greek text in secret. And then they were on the committee for the revised version that came out in 1881. And they used their Greek text to come out with the revised version. If you ever heard of the Revised Standard Version 1952, that comes with the revised version. In America, you had the American Standard Version 1901, which came from the revised version in England in 1881. You ever hear of the, so that's the American Standard Version. You ever hear of the New American Standard Version? That was the first Bible, the first version that they had me buy 40 years ago. You know, that's what they used. I said, give me the best one. I didn't even know there was more than one kind. So I got me a New American Standard. That comes to the American Standard Version. All of them are linked together. All of them have the same corruptions. All of them come from the same manuscripts. Only one Bible stands alone with its own set of with its own manuscripts, and that is the authorized version. The King James Bible comes from what's called the Textus Receptus or the Byzantine text. This is the Alexandrian text. All modern versions come from that. There's only two different text types. Byzantine text, which is the authorized version, King James Bible, and the Alexandrian from Alexandria, Egypt, where all corruption came from. And that's all the modern versions there. And those Alexandrian texts don't have that verse in there. And that's why the NIV and some of those versions took that out of there. Or the New American Standard put it in a footnote. This footnote right here that I have in my Scofield Bible. Listen, corruption's corruption. Now, why? I was telling you about Westcott and Hort. Why did they question that? Because they didn't believe in miracles. Remember I told you 30 things you could say? They didn't believe in miracles. And this miracle doesn't make sense. Why would God have an angel go down there and trouble the waters, and then the first one in gets healed? You do realize that God never wanted Israel to have any disease. He gave them a law. If they would have done what God said, Israel would not have disease. Exodus chapter 20 in your Bible is where you'll find the Ten Commandments. So they've left Egypt. In Exodus 20, you've got the Ten Commandments. I want you to turn to Exodus 23. Hold your place in John 5. But look at Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus chapter 23, you'll see, and let me just see if I can give you the gist of it first. We'll look at verse, now this is Exodus 23:20. Behold, I send an angel, you see the capital A, that's the angel of the Lord, before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Look at verse 25. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will do what? Take sickness away from the midst of thee. You know what God, that's why when Jesus came, he healed people. He didn't come down to heal people. He came down to seek and to save the lost. But when he healed people, what did that show? That showed that he was God, because listen, sickness was because of sinfulness. I'm not telling you that if you're sick, it's because you're sinful. That's not the point. The point is, Israel was promised that God would take away sickness from them. If they did what? If they obeyed. They chose not to obey. That's why sickness came. And that's why God would send down an angel, trouble the water, and the first one in got healed. Because he's showing, look, there's still a God. I'm still alive. I'm still real. I made that promise and I could heal your whole nation. But they chose to do their own thing. And any time you choose to do your own thing, the outcome is going to be bad. But that's the nation of Israel. So that's what you need to see here. In our minds, it doesn't make sense. Why would one person be healed out of a whole group? Because that group was supposed to remind the nation of Israel of their sinful condition. It's like the Nazirite with his Nazaritic vow. He had long hair. Samson was one of them. He was never supposed to cut his hair. Jesus didn't have long hair necessarily. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. All the pictures of an effeminate, blue-eyed, tanned Jesus is probably more looking like the Antichrist. Just so you know, that's what I believe. That's what I've always believed. But the Nazirite, he was not supposed to cut his hair, not come in any dead thing. You know, all those rules for Samson. Well, he was supposed to bring shame to the nation of Israel. That's why he had a Nazaritic vow. And that's what God used. God used those things for people to see, for Israel to see. So, go on to verse 5. Look at what it says. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, can you imagine? He's 38 years. Wilt thou be made whole? Wow. What a question. Who are you? You know, he doesn't even know who Jesus is. Because when he's asked who healed, who told you to take up your bed and walk? He goes, I don't know. Remember, there's a great multitude here. And Jesus just walks up to this one guy and heals him. And by the way, it's only one guy. There's a multitude of people, but he picks out one and heals him. Why? Because he's trying to show the nation of Israel that God is walking on this earth. The Son of God. You have to understand, anybody that claims to be the Son of God is God. So these people that say, well, Jesus was a great prophet, but I don't think he was God, then he's not a great prophet because he's a liar. And he's not a liar, therefore he's God, and therefore you either worship him as God, but you don't tell me he's a great prophet. A great prophet wouldn't lie. He's God manifest in the flesh. Three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Those three, one God. One God. All right. Why is 38 years so important? You know that the nation of Israel, I know 40 is the time, but that's leaving Egypt until they started conquering the land is the 40 years. It's actually 38 years that they wandered in the wilderness. Let me show you where that is, because I think that's important. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Remember that the spies went in and they searched out the land, and some of them came back with an evil report, 10 of them. Two of them said, let's go take it. It was Caleb, and who was the other one?
Joshua.
Those two wanted to take the land. The other 10 did not. So Israel's going to spend 38 years in the wilderness. Look at Deuteronomy 2, verse 14. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host as the Lord sware unto them. So it was 38 years that, he said, you're all going to die. If you're of a certain age, you'll die except for Joshua and Caleb. By the way, let's look at another word since we're on this tonight. We hear the word wasted, archaic word in this usage, right? Look what it says. The generation of the men of war were wasted. That means they died. They were dead. I'm going to waste you. We still. So the Bible's not archaic is what I'm trying to tell you. Every Bible word that you might struggle with has the definition in the Bible. All you have to do is know the context. You can determine it all. So go back to John chapter 5. That's why he's 38 years old. There's a lot of things that are pictures and types for us to learn. So he says, wilt thou be made whole? Now he doesn't know who he's talking to. Verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. So he says, look, I don't have anybody to get me in there. I can't move. The water's troubled. But by the time I get there, somebody else steps in, they're healed. Now, the nation of Israel is looking at that going, all these impotent folk and all they're looking for is the chance for just one of them to see that troubling of the water and be the first one in there. Can you imagine that? This guy has had this infirmity for 38 years. 38 years. And he says, I have no man. Isn't that sad when maybe we were talking about that tonight, people that don't have anybody. It's tough. Listen, that's why the church is here, too. We're here for each other. We're here because we all need each other. I am not a needy person. I'm not. But I do need people. I do need you. I do. I'm just telling you, when people are gone or when people have left, we've had, several families move away. And I got to tell you, it's like troubled water for me. I'm not used to that because as an evangelist for 19 years, we had people and then you got COVID on top of that. Nobody coming from out of town to visit like they were when I first came, because nobody's traveling and then visitors. I mean, it's just like, oh, it's troubling. Now, I just hope it doesn't last 38 years. I hope it doesn't last 12 months. And I'm hoping that we take care of China for their China virus. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. He says, I have no man. I'm going to give you this verse, Psalm 142:4. No man cared for my soul. That's just a famous verse. I just have to throw that out there for you. But I want to make sure we get down to the healing. And I don't want to take too much time doing that. Look at verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, now watch this. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. The guy hasn't walked for 38 years. And this man whom he does not know just asked him, wilt thou be made whole? He says, look, I don't have any man to put me in the water. Jesus says, forget the water. I'm the water. I'm the bread of life. I'm here. I'm God. Take up thy bed and walk. Now, this guy is supposed to go, well, wait a minute. It's the Sabbath day. I can't take up my bed. You do know that if I take up my bed, they're going to say that I'm working. By the way, this is not a bed with springs and a backboard. You know, it's not a, it's a rolled up thing that he laid on, that he rolled back up and puts it under his arm, and they're looking at him going, you're working. You know, I'm just telling you, I've been over there on the Sabbath. Now, we usually leave and go to Petra. You get out of Israel on Sabbath day. And you watch your trip when you go, because there are several Sabbath days at different times. And they're different. They have a 360-day calendar, not a 365-day calendar. So it changes all the time. And so you don't want to be over there on the Sabbath day. You get in the elevator, and I've told you this before, you're not allowed to push the button on the elevator. When you get on an elevator on the Sabbath day, they've coded the elevators, if they're kosher, to where it stops at every floor. So you don't have to work to push the button on the Sabbath day. That's not work. Work is a burden. You know, in other words, when Nehemiah, we studied that book. Remember, they were outside with their burden, and he ran them off. They were wanting to come in and sell their wares on the Sabbath day. That's working. Unloosening your bullock to go get a drink of water so he doesn't die because you got him tied up is not work. It's caring for your animal. Jesus healing this guy is not work, and him taking his little rolled up bed is not work. But religion looks at everything and says, I don't care if he was healed. I don't care if he's been sick for 38 years. All I care about is our rules. And you're breaking one of our rules. You're not as spiritual. You can't be right with God because we tell you you're not right with God. That is religion. That is a lot of Christianity today. We need no part of it. Now, I believe in living right. You know that. But all you got to do is live by the Bible. You don't have to add stuff to it. You don't have to go, well, you know what? This thing's not strict enough. We need to add our little rules to it. You know why? Because people want to put you under their yoke, their bondage. And it has created and caused more damage than it is incalculable how much damage it's caused. Look what he says. Verse 8. Rise thy bed and walk. Verse 9. And what's the next word? Soon? Immediately. Immediately, the man was made whole, took up his bed, walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, why does Jesus have to go and heal on the Sabbath day? Because he's God. Because everything is a lesson in life. Do you understand that? Everything's a lesson. In our lives, we go through things, and you either pass the lesson or you fail to take the class again. That's the way it is. You know, I've seen things in my life, and I've gone through. I've broken both my arms at one time. 6 days in the hospital. You know what I was looking for in the hospital? I was looking for Jesus. No, I found him. I was looking for why was I there. And I found out why I was there. There were several reasons that I've told you before. I told you about the young lady. I was a CPA at the time, and she calls me up. She says, hey, is your wife there? Yeah, she's here every day. Well, can I come visit? I know what it's like to be in the hospital and nobody visit. Hospital visitor. before that. That's the lesson I needed to learn. And then when I got out, Judy's grandmother was in the hospital. I had two broken arms and casts. And she says, "Hey, would you like to go with me to go see Granky? I've spent 6 days in the hospital. There's one thing I am, and that's behind." I said, "Well, I've got to." And the Lord's like, "You got to what? Not go to the hospital?" I said, "I'll go with you." It was that quick. Why? Well, doggone, you break both your arms. What's next? There ain't a whole lot more to break. Or maybe there is a whole lot more to break. I don't want to break nothing else. You know what I mean? In other words, your whole life's a lesson. What are you learning from life? Are you looking at the things that you go through in life and saying, "Where are you, God?" I don't mean it like this. Where are you, God? I mean, where are you in the lesson that I'm supposed to learn? And what are you trying to teach me? And how am I going to learn and grow and be better for it? You ought to ask yourself any time you have something come in your life. Not why, Lord, but why, Lord? That's what you need to ask. That's what I need to ask. That's why we have church, so that we hear those things that God wants us to understand to empower us to be better Christians. Why, God? Why did you let this come in my life? Why is this going on? And what God will do is He'll give you those answers. But you've got to be in tune with God. It may have been a hurricane that got your attention, but it may be a still small voice that gives you the answer. It was the Sabbath day. Look at verse 10. "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, 'It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed.'" He's not working. "Thou shalt do no work on the Sabbath day." Tell me how him rolling up his bed and putting it under his arm and going home is working. Do you see how stupid that is? You say, "Oh, of course I see it." Well, there's some dumber things going on today in the name of God, in the name of Christianity, too. This is given to us to look at and go, "Boy, were they dumb." No, we are too. Let me give you these and look at a couple of verses. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 is where the law, the Ten Commandments, is given. Let's read what it says in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. Let me show you how this works, just to make sure you know. Look at chapter 19, verse 25, because I think this is important. "So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them." Where is Moses? Is he in the mount, or is he down among the people? Look at chapter 19, verse 25, Exodus. He's down among the people. "And God spake all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods for me.'" That's the first commandment. Moses is not, I know, what's his name? The guy that did the Ten Commandments? Charlton Heston. Man, I just couldn't get his name. I know in the movie Charlton Heston is up there and God is speaking the Ten Commandments to him. But if they would have come and asked me, I would have told them that Charlton Heston needs to be down among the people. And the people need to hear God speak to them, because God spoke the Ten Commandments directly to them. Why is that important? Because when they break the Ten Commandments, before Moses comes down from the mountain with those, you remember he breaks the commandments when he sees the calf. Well, they hadn't gotten the commandments then yet. Not in the movie, but they did in the Bible. God had already told them, don't make any other gods. Don't make any graven images. Right there. In fact, look at verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, earth beneath, water under the earth. Not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. That's exactly what they did when they made the calf. God had talked to them directly from heaven and told them not to do that. Now, let me give you the one I want to... So, verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it, thou shalt not do any work. Any work. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You see that? The Sabbath day, no work, that's all. It's just no work. And him putting his rolled up bed under his arm and walking with it was not work. Pushing a button in an elevator is not work. So let me just show you, before we go somewhere else, let me show you how this works. So he gives them the Ten Commandments. In verse 17, he ends the Tenth Commandment. Look at verse 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Do you see that? So they get the Ten Commandments, and then they look at Moses and go, hey, don't let God speak to us anymore. And yet people think, oh no, that isn't the way it worked, because Charlton Heston was up on the mount when God spoke those Ten Commandments. Not according to the Bible. So, first of all, you need to see where the Ten Commandments are. Second thing I want you to do, look at Nehemiah. I mentioned this one. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah, I told you they were outside with their burdens. Nehemiah 13, I think it's verse 9. No, 19. Nehemiah 13, 19. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, charged them they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of thy servants set I at the gate that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath. So the merchants and sellers and all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. And then he ran them off. That's work. They're merchants trying to sell their wares. That's what the Sabbath wasn't supposed to be broken like that. Look at three more. Look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And verse, I think it's 21. Jeremiah 17, 21. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. See, that's bearing a burden. You know, you're working, not carrying around a mat. Jeremiah 17, 21. See, if you, and here's another verse I'll give you, 2 Corinthians 3, 6. It says, the letter killeth. See, the problem is, people use the Bible to control other people. David Koresh, he says, well, I'm going to open the seven seals, and I'm going to interpret the seven seals, and yada, yada, yada. You know, he was a cultist. One more verse. Look at Mark chapter 2. I looked this one up when I got here because I forgot where it was. But Mark chapter 2, let me show you something about the Sabbath that the Jews just totally missed. Jesus said it. Mark 2:27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to give man a day of rest. Some guy getting healed and made whole and taking up his bed and walking because he's just been made heal after 38 years. Mark 2:27, in case you're still what the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So again, we shouldn't let man pervert the Bible, because the Bible needs to be our guide. And we've already got, you know, if you'll study your Bible and you'll try to live according to its precepts, you'll have liberty, not bondage. Bondage is taking the Sabbath and then adding, you know, all those other layers of man's work to it. We'll study some more on the Sabbath on Sunday.